I walked in service and was getting ready to walk up on the platform about a minute away, and I looked over and I said, oh my goodness, that is Sister Bodie there. Sister Bodie, please, we'd love to hear you, hear your voice. So stand and testify, please. Do you need a microphone or are you just going to just belt it out?
Okay.
There
are times in our lives when we think the world's crashing in. Yes. And the Lord's there.
Yes.
And there's times on the mountaintop, everything's going so good, we're tempted to forget about the Lord's there.
Yes. Right.
But I want you to know, I've been through hard times,
yeah.
And I've been through good times, and He's never left me.
No.
He's
Amen.
Never forsaken me.
Amen.
And I've been through times that I wasn't doing real good myself. And I'd be full of self-condemnation. And the Lord let me know, I loved you, and I knew you were like you are.
Amen.
I knew everything about you, and I still loved you. And then there was times I was worried about my kids. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, I love your kids more than you do.
Yes.
Know this moment that in this safe place, in this place where we're all together. Remember, I took out running around just because I realized and it hit me this morning that no matter what my kids, no matter the struggles that they're in, no matter where they're on or where they're at, God loves them.
Yes.
And no matter what my future holds, no matter what life holds for me, when I was in the hospital, the only thing that I could know, I was in and out of consciousness, I was here and there. I don't know where all I was, but I do know this, that the Lord was there with me.
Yes.
And I could feel
yes. Amen.
One of the nurses came in and she said, ma'am, she said, I don't know what's happened to you, but she said, I feel something deep when I come in this room. She said, we've been out there talking about it. There's something deep going on here. And you know, deep down in the dark places, in the times that we're hurting, in the times that we're struggling, at the cross, Jesus knew that struggle.
Yes.
He knew that pain, and He knew where we're at, and He was there. And I just want y'all to know I love you. I know I'm dressed like a heathen, but whenever you get on the plane, you know, I was afraid I was going to lose my luggage, and when you're tall, you can't find clothes for men and tall women everywhere, so if they get $50 to replace lost luggage, it wouldn't do me no good. So I just had to comment that now, but I want you to know that I love you, and it's good to be here, it's good to see everybody, and you two are so good. I don't know what y'all are doing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me just say, number one, it's just good to hear Sister Bodie's voice. I miss hearing that voice. And as far as coming the way you are, and this is, I guess, pure coincidence, but because I never think this way. I never think this way, but I was standing in my living room this morning, and I was fixing to go upstairs and get dressed for church. And I believe, hey man, let's have church, let's, you know, throw on some church clothes. And I was standing there, Sister Angie, this morning, and I just said, you know, I wish I would have just announced a church casual day today. And I never think that. And just this morning, I said, if I would have known back then what I know now, I would have announced a casual church day. So, Sister Bodie, if I would have thought of this a week earlier, you would have came here and you would have fit in a whole lot better than you realize. Amen. But I'm just glad that she's here. Amen. And I remember hearing a message preached years ago. It says, clothes make the man. And I'm sorry, clothes don't make the man. Because you can dress up like something on the outside that's totally different than you are on the inside. Clothes do not make the man. Or the woman. Amen. Our hearts do. We've been in Isaiah, and I mentioned last week that I was going to be going into Isaiah 28, and we're going to be in Isaiah 28 this week, and then we're going to be in Isaiah 28 again next week. And I skipped over a little section, the first 15 verses, and because I want to preach 14, 15, and 16 before I go back to verse 1. And this will give you a little bit of context of what's going on in verses 1 through 15. But if you would stand today for the reading of the word of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's just read the word of the Lord. Here we go. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. Wow. That's kind of, you know, the audience that Isaiah is writing to. And if you would have found out what was going on in verses 1 through 15, you're going to understand, and we'll get into that next week. You'll see why he's calling them scoffers. Once you read that story of what's going on in verses 1 through 15, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have an agreement. Because you have said, he says, because you guys have said, this is what, you know, you scoffers, here's what you're saying. You're saying, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, and I'm going to explain death and Sheol and the whip. It's very easy to understand. That when the whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies, or things that are not true, our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Verse 16 is kind of where we're going to be spending our majority of our time today, and I'm not going to preach a long time, but verse 16 is where we're going to be centering it. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am. There's that I am. Behold, I am the one who was laid as a foundation in Zion. A stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not be in haste. So I want to preach for just a little while this morning, and just not going to preach a long time, but I want to talk about the cornerstone in Zion. I want to preach about the cornerstone in Zion. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful. Lord, we this is your word, and we come to this time and this moment of your word as we don't take this lightly. We don't take this haphazardly, Lord. We take this very seriously. And God, let your word speak to us, Lord. We've read your word. Let it sink down into our hearts and let it speak to us, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. So he starts off in, and I already mentioned this, but he starts off in verse 14, and he says, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. And again, next week we're going to read verses 1 through 15, and we're going to understand why he calls them scoffers. Why Isaiah, believe me, it'll be very crystal clear why he is calling them scoffers. And in verse 15, he says, you guys have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. And when the overwhelming whip passes through, it's not going to come to us. Well, let me explain what he was talking about here and just kind of give you a thumbnail. I mean, because doesn't that sound kind of odd? You know, we've made a covenant with death. We've made an agreement with Sheol. And when the whip passes through, you're saying, what in the world's talking about? I'll tell you what had happened. A covenant of death. It's a covenant with death and an agreement with Sheol. Sheol is the word for the grave or the realm of the dead. And that's what Isaiah was saying. And because they had made an agreement, rather than trust in the Lord, rather than, we're going to preach about this sure foundation. Remember, the Assyrians were going to be coming down and attacking, and we've talked about that in previous Sundays. The Assyrians were going to be sweeping down, trying to conquer the land. And rather than standing on that sure stone, that tested stone, that precious cornerstone, rather than standing on that stone, they made an agreement with Egypt to defend them. They made an agreement with, and think about it, Egypt was the country that they went into for over 400 years. Egypt was a land of slavery to them. Egypt was a land of oppression to them. Any Jew in that day should think of their time in Egypt with disdain, that's where we were in slavery. That's where we were in bondage. That is where we had stripes put on our backs. Amen. But here they are. Rather, here comes the Syrians' armies, and rather than trust in God, rather than stand on that stone, they said, we're going to go make an agreement with Egypt and have Egypt protect us from Assyria. And so that's why Isaiah said, you know, you've made a covenant with death. You've made an agreement with the grave. You've made an agreement with the realm of the dead. And that overwhelming whip that would be coming through was going to be Assyria. And they said, we've made this covenant with Egypt, and when that big whip of Assyria comes through, it's not going to get to us because Egypt's going to protect us. But read your Bibles and you'll find out that that's not the way it turned out, folks. You know what? You can have everything figured out. You can have everything figured out, amen. But if you are not relying and trusting on God, it doesn't matter how good your plans are. It doesn't matter how well you order your world. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need God's hand on us. And verse 16, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God. And he's saying, okay, you guys are saying you're going to trust in Egypt. You guys are saying that you're going to trust in Egypt rather than trust in me. He said, but just remember one thing. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whosoever believes will not be in haste. Interestingly enough, and this is just something that interests me, that probably is not going to interest anybody else in here. Can I give you a very trivial point here? That you say, Brother Wiggins, why? Whoever believes, or no, right up there where it says, I am the one who has laid. That's pretty much all of your Bibles, almost all of them, many of them, have that just like that, has laid. That comes from the Masoretic text. But if y'all will remember, back in the last 50 or so years, there was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in those Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a complete copy of Isaiah all the way from beginning to end. And this copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls, this copy of Isaiah predated any of the texts that they had used to form the Masoretic text. And so in the Masoretic text that they used to translate this into English, it says, I am the one who has laid. You know what? And I'm going to say this, and this is going to be such a small difference. You're going to say, Brother Wiggins, please. On your birthday, nonetheless. The Dead Sea Scroll says, I am the one who is laying as a foundation. In other words, it wasn't like I have laid there or I've been, I'm going to tell you, it wasn't something like it was in the past tense. He said, I'm the one that's here right now. I am the one that's close right now. I'm not far away. I'm not in some other galaxy. I am right here right now. And I am laying in Zion, and I am a stone, a precious stone, of sure foundation. And I'm here right now. Man, You know what? I like a God that's a very present God. You hear me? That it wasn't like he was laid. He is laying right now as a foundation. He's here right now. You can stand on him right now. Amen. He's right here right now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And it says that it's a tested stone. In other words, it's one who can stand to the test. One that can stand the elements. One that the rains can fall on. As the NET, Sister Kristen, I think sometimes you use the NET. The NET translated it, an approved stone. In other words, a stone that has been tested and has been proven to be effective and reliable through the ages. Or if you will, like we talked about previously, the rock of the ages. Amen. And that's what this is. And it says that it's a precious cornerstone. And I think on Wednesday night I talked about, we weren't in Isaiah, we were in Romans, but this verse came up. And remember I talked about Wednesday night that a cornerstone was the stone that you would set up. And basically, they didn't have laser measurers in those days. And that cornerstone would be what you would use to say, okay, this wall is going to be lined up with this stone. And this wall here is going to be lined up with this stone. And that corner over there is going to be lined up diagonally perfect with this stone. That upon this stone, everything is going to measure up. This whole building is going to be built to the geometry of this stone. That's what a cornerstone is. And he says, I'm laying in Zion right now. I'm laying in Zion right now, and I'm not just a cornerstone. I am a precious cornerstone. Some say that almost as though you could take a cornerstone and put precious stones and decorate it and make it expensive to where it's not just a piece of rock, but it's a precious, valuable stone. And you know, that leads you to 118th Psalm. Psalm 118 goes like this. Verse 22 and 23 says, the stone that the builders rejected. Remember, the Assyrians were going to be coming through. God was right there laying in Zion as a stone that they could stand on. But instead they chose Egypt. And it says, the stone that the builders rejected. They chose Egypt over this. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. In other words, we can't understand it. Here's the thing I didn't know about Psalm 118. And Sister Eunice, you're going to look at me and say, well, Brother Wiggins, it just shows me you just don't know very much. I had no idea that Psalm 118 was quoted so frequently in the New Testament. I had no idea. Did you know Matthew quoted it in chapter 21? Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, marvelous in our eyes. He quoted it. Mark in chapter 12, Jesus says, have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three. Three of the four gospels quote it. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it's not just in the Gospels, Brother Carl. Did you know that the Apostle Peter, remember when they went down to the gate called Beautiful, and there was that man sitting there that was lame, and he said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then they gathered round Peter, and Peter began to preach. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, you know, we can all quote verse 12 really good. Everybody here almost can quote Acts 4 and 12, but let's look at Acts 4 and 11. Peter said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He, Jesus Christ, is the chief cornerstone. And he was laying in Zion. He was laying in Zion, and he's laying as a foundation today for us to stand on. Did you know that Peter quoted it in Acts, but Peter also, in his epistle, first epistle in chapter 2, he said, you yourselves, 1 Peter chapter 2, you yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, and that's what we've been doing today. You say, what are we doing today? We're trying our best to fulfill verse 5 here, that we are a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, and we're offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For stands in the scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. I'm not going to preach much longer, but let me just say that the scripture talks about him being. This is going to be so simple, you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, why are you even going over this? The scripture talks about God being our rock, being our foundation. Did you know you can go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. They were out in the wilderness, and there was no water. There, speaking of water, I'm getting a little dry up here. Just give me just a second here. I'm very sorry. I hate being in the congregation and having the preacher take a drink of water in them because it makes me thirsty, and so I'm very sorry to do that to you guys. But they were out in the wilderness. They'd come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, but now they're out in the wilderness and they have no water. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand a staff with which you struck the Nile. Remember how he hit the Nile and changed the water to blood. It says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it for people. Moses struck that rock, and he had no idea. I don't think in Moses' mind, I don't think he had any idea that basically at that moment, something very deeply theological was happening. And at that very moment when he struck that rock and water came out, all that Moses and the children of Israel was thinking about is we get something to drink. They didn't realize that that rock had more significance than that. Because if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul alludes to it and says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Amen. That rock was Christ. And if you need any more convincing, then it's interesting that when you go into the Gospels and begin to read about the crucifixion, that after he was dead, the thieves on the cross, everybody was dead. They went through and they were breaking their bones to make sure they were dead. And they came to Jesus and they said, we don't need to break his bones. I think he's already dead. And a soldier, it says in John chapter 19 and 34, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. He struck the rock, and once there came out blood and water. Jesus Christ was the rock that the children of Israel, a tried rock, it's been through the testing, an approved rock, something you can trust in. I want to go to Daniel very quickly, to Daniel chapter 2. If you'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him. And he called all the wise men and said, interpret my dream. And they said, well, tell us the dream. He said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. The only way I'll know that you're right is if you tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation. And they said, King, we can't do that. Because see, they were just going to get the dream and then make up some. So he said, guess what? All wise men get killed. All wise men are going to be put to death. Daniel said, whoa, not so fast. And remember, Daniel went in and told him, here's what you dreamed. And Daniel told him, he said, you saw, O king, Daniel 2 and 31, and behold a great image. This image was mighty and exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, there was this image of a man. in your dream. And verse 32, the head of this image was of fine gold. That was the Babylonian Empire. Its chest and arms of silver. That was the Persian Empire that came after the Babylonian Empire. And then its middle and thighs were of bronze. That was the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, that came after the Persian Empire. And its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay. That was the Roman Empire that was in power at the time of the birth and life of Christ. And it says in that same chapter, verse 34, he says, "And Nebuchadnezzar, you looked, and a stone was cut by no human hand. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces." And then down in verse 35, it says, "The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And verse 44, it says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Verse 45, "Just as you saw that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke the pieces of iron, bronze, clay, and silver, and gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this." In other words, you can have kingdoms come and kingdoms go. There was a Babylonian Empire that was the gold. There was a Persian Empire that was the silver. There was the Greek Empire that was the bronze. There was the iron and that was the Roman. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But there is a rock, amen, that lays in Zion that was there before any of those kingdoms ever came up. And it's still going to be there when those kingdoms are done away with, amen. It's going to always be there. It's the rock of the ages. And believe it or not, this is the last thing I'm going to go into. In fact, I have two more things to go into. I'm just going to go one of them. I want to quit before you do. So I had one that I really wanted really bad to go into, but we'll have to save that maybe for next Sunday. If you look back in our text, and this is, I'm going to preach about 5 minutes here. If you look back in our text, verse number 16 of Isaiah 28, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes will what?" You say, "Well, what do you mean? Be hate?" And Brother Carl, I went and looked that up for a little bit of illumination from the Hebrew, and I looked it up in several different lexicons. And basically, it just means to hurry. It means to be in a hurry. It means to hasten, to be in a hurry. And I say, there's times, you know what? Brother Bill, you told me I was early to church today. It's because I was late last Sunday. I told you how Sister Wiggins made me late. Oh, okay, maybe not totally Sister Wiggins' fault, but I was early. Last Sunday, we were in a hurry. And it says, whoever believes will not be in a hurry. And remember, there's different words that at time have different idiomatic meanings. Like in English, we say, "get off my back." You translate that word for word into Spanish, it doesn't make sense. Blue can mean the color blue. It can also mean melancholy and sad. And so words can have meanings. And translators have, if you'll pardon my pun, they've stumbled, the stumbling stone, they've stumbled over trying to figure out, how do we translate? What does it mean to be in a hurry? Whoever believes in him will not be in a hurry. And so some of the English translations say be in haste. Other English translations say to be in a hurry, because they're just giving the literal. And then other translations say won't be in a panic. And I thought, okay, now I'm going somewhere. Whoever believes in him is not they're going to panic. It's going to have some peace in their life. And I thought, you know what, that, now that sounds pretty good. But I think there's more, even more to it than that. And this is what I'll close with. Believe it or not, Paul quoted this verse two different times in the New Testament. Isaiah 28:16. Paul quoted it twice. Peter quoted it once. Here's what's interesting. Here's where, quote unquote, the plot thickens. Chapter 9, verse of Romans, Paul said this, "As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes in him will not haste, will not be put to shame." I'm going to tell you what I'm going to suggest that we do with Isaiah 28:16. As far as defining that word haste and what did that word haste mean back in the days when Isaiah penned that prophecy? What did it mean? What did it mean back in those days? What did haste mean? Maybe meanings of words change over the times. What does those meanings mean? Well, when Paul in Romans 9, he says, he who believes in him is not going to be put to shame. Romans 10, Paul quotes it again and says in verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Peter, interestingly enough, you know, Peter and Paul were two different cats, man. Paul, very, very well educated, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He wrote in a pretty high Greek. Peter, on the other hand, well, there just wasn't much polish there. In fact, if I was, let me put it this way. If you're going to be walking down that dark alley and you just want somebody to flank you just to kind of watch your back, your man wouldn't have been Paul. Peter was your man. Pretty rough around the edges. Not a lot of education, but a whole lot of guts. But even though Peter was completely different than Paul, Peter said, "For it stands in Scripture," and let's all stand. Interestingly enough, remember in the Old Testament it says, "He who believes will not haste, have to haste." And Paul, two different times, says, "Will not be put to shame." Peter, the exact same thing, says, "He whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And here's what I want to say real quick. But you know, right now, you and I are bearing on this earth the reproach and the shame of the cross. The book of Hebrews even talks about it. That we as his followers bear his reproach. Are we accepted by society? The political society that we are living in right now in this United States is doing everything they can to crush Christianity. We are going back into what might be a time, I don't know, and no, I am not predicting this. But we might have to go through a short time in which being a Christian is going to be totally a shame. If I remember right, and I didn't bring the verse, but remember how it says in the book of Acts, and they were first called Christians in Antioch? I don't remember exactly, but I think if I remember right, if you go back and look at the context of that verse, that wasn't a positive statement. It was a pejorative. Christians. In other words, it was a shame. But just remember one thing. Just remember one thing. He lays in Zion a stone, a precious stone, precious cornerstone that's been tested. It's a sure foundation. And ultimately, in the end, you will not be put to shame. There's going to come a day. Let's worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, I praise you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh God, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all come up front for a few moments. Let's just spend some time. Let's just spend some time seeking God. The precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.